Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. You can find it on page 892 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of God.
Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand and gain spiritual life from this word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you grant that right now in this prayer, in this sermon, that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come to my heart and mind and mouth, and the hearts and the minds and the ears of all who hear. Father, we would pray for your kingdom and your will. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the so many ways you bring us grace. For memories. Would you protect us from the evil one and every single thing under his power that would distract us, lead us astray, or choke this word of life that you have given for us today? Would you do that, Father? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Two side notes before I start with the introduction. Side note number one, I was just thinking about that song. I had some things going on in my mind, my heart, before we sang. And it starts, the grace of God reached for me, plucked me from the raging sea, and set me on this solid ground. And if I asked us to paint a picture of that, draw that out. Picture that in your mind. Let your imagination get sanctified and tell me what that would look like, of this all-powerful, all-knowing God reaching down, saving you from a raging sea and putting you on solid, dry ground. What would that look like? We're tempted to think that would look like tenderness, ease, sunshine. Well, what was in my mind and my heart as we got ready to sing that and then just aligned perfectly was that's exactly what happened to Jonah. The grace of God in the form of a giant fish swallowed him into a disgusting, dark hole. And in 3 days, not immediately, not a snap of the finger, 3 days in this disgusting darkness, and then vomited out on a beach. And that fits perfectly with the grace of God reached down, took me from the raging sea, put me on dry ground. And I was thinking, how much better it is to be in the belly of a fish than on a cruise ship on its way to Tarshish. How much better to be in the belly of a whale than on a nice, luxurious cruise ship headed for Tarshish. Side point. Number two, this is Sermon 100 from the book of Romans. 100. Praise the Lord. If that sounds like a lot, we could be in chapter 6 doing 100. But I was encouraged that God, for 100 sermons now, has really brought this book and opened our minds. I have had so many conversations with you, dear saints, of what God has taught you from every single chapter and verse in this book. And it has been very good for us. It has been extremely good and faith-building. So let's dive in to put those two side points together. Let's dive in. Last week we looked at the roots of quarreling and jealousy in the church. He says, don't quarrel, don't be jealous. And we saw that it comes from inequality, the stronger and the weaker. And we saw the temptation that the stronger looks down and despises the weaker Christian. Like, I can't believe you're still worried about these things that you don't have to be worried about. And the weaker looks up and judges. I cannot believe you do that. I cannot believe your sleeves are that long. I cannot believe you drink that. I cannot believe you eat that. That is wrong. My conscience would never let me do such a thing. And there's judgment going up and condescension going down. Not the good type of condescension, but the prideful type. And we had a good discussion in our small group about that. And we talked in depth about what it was like, how we need to bear with the weaker brethren. We can think of all these different ways in which it is so evident that when we need to do that. And then when we got to talking about being the weaker, looking at the stronger, and not being judgmental, it was very profound for us to see, wait a minute, that's a lot harder to recognize. Is because when you're the weaker brethren, you don't know it. And you just see people doing things that you don't think is right. And your conscience wouldn't allow you to do. And man, oh man, did that hit me. That I can see when I'm the stronger brother. But when I'm the weaker one, I just think they're wrong. We saw that this inequality comes with a great equalizer, and it was the notice that you will stand before God in judgment. That's what we're going to unpack this week. What does it look like for Him to judge His children, His saints? If Christians are justified by faith alone through grace alone, which this letter taught us, you don't have to go to Galatians. You don't have to go to the one of the Gospels. You can go to this book and see that if you're a saint, you are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if Christians are guaranteed that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus that we learned from this letter, and if there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus if you're a born-again Christian, then what is Paul bringing up judgment for? He's already told us that Christ bore our sins, that they're gone, and that we're forgiven. So what judgment remains for saints? And that's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, and see in this text. Point number one, I want you to know, dear Christian, that Jesus Christ will sit as judge. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will sit as judge. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Looking up. Why do you despise your brother? Looking down. For, why in the world would you do that? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Some translations say the judgment seat of Christ. I think the proper translation is the judgment seat of God. But he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. So first I want us to find out what in the world is a judgment seat. And we'll go to the scriptures and look at a group of texts that show us what a judgment seat is. It comes from a Greek word I think is pronounced bema, something like that. And it means a step or a raised place, kind of like a tribunal, not necessarily a judge's bench, but something lifted up, something different, where judgments take place. Okay? This is used a handful of times in the New Testament, and we see that Pilate had one in John 19:13. When Pilate had heard some words of accusation, he brought Jesus and sat down on the judgment seat. So Pilate, as a Roman governor, sits on a judgment seat. And this is where he's deciding the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here that we see in Matthew 27:19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." So Pilate, as a Roman governor, has a judgment seat where he hands out his judgment on things. Acts 12:21, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne." What's translated in the ESV there, the throne, is the Greek word bema, which means judgment seat. So you get the picture that the translators say, hey, a judgment seat and a throne are kind of the same thing, if that's what you're doing, making a judgment. In Acts 18:12, we see that Gallio, in his time, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. That word tribunal is bema, judgment seat. So you see, just by the way these translators have used and the context of what's going on when Pilate's making decisions on the life and death of Barabbas and Jesus, when Gallio was doing the same with Paul, when Herod was doing the same thing with the apostles, making a decision about the fate. Festus in Acts 25:6 has a judgment seat. Paul refers to this judgment seat by Festus, the Roman governor there, that this is Caesar's tribunal. So here you have Festus sitting in, but when he speaks, he's speaking for Caesar. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 5:10 the same word used when Paul tells the saints in Corinth, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I want to read that again, and I want this lodged in your mind, dear Christian. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus will sit in judgment of his people. Jesus is the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it right there where I read it, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 2:16, when we learned way back then, on the day when, according to my gospel, Paul says, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's Romans 2:16. So the judgment seat is the judgment seat of Jesus, even in the letter of Romans here. In fact, when we get a picture of the future in Matthew 25, 31, 32, the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. He will sit on His glorious throne and everything will be gathered to Him. He is the one who will separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Acts 10:42, He, that's Jesus, we learned in earlier, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. When the Christ returns, that we just sang about multiple times, He will come and He will sit in judgment over all humanity, even His saints. Jesus is the judge. He will sit in judgment. Point number two, all Christians will stand in judgment. We see this from our text in verse 10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 is in the context of talking to the saints. It says, you in the church, don't look down on one another. Don't judge one another. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and he reminds them that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In verse 11, he quotes Isaiah and he says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess. Notice these words, every, we all will stand. And again in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I think it's possible that many saints in this room need a paradigm shift this morning about judgment from God. Other text, Romans 2, 5 through 8. Because of your hard heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he will render each one according to his works to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory. So here's people with patience and faith seeking to do good and glory, honor, immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There is a judgment ahead for the saints. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment. Later on, Jesus mentions every idle word. Every idle word, every deed into judgment. Here's a picture from Revelation chapter 20. When there's this is a great white throne judgment. I want you to notice something. I learned it this week, and it helped me to see this distinction. In Revelation 20, verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. Multiple books are opened up at this judgment. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have multiple books. A bunch of books are open, and then there's one book that is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, plural. This list of books has things written in it, and the judgment comes from these. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they'd done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, notice this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you see two judgments. Judgment from all these books, and then the book of life. And if this condemns you, these books say you're guilty, and your name is not in this book, you go to the lake of fire with death, with hell, and with the devil. Christ will stand in judgment, and all humans, including Christians, will stand before him. Christ will sit in judgment, I'm sorry. And all Christians will stand before him. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Dear saint, there is a judgment in front of you in your future. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three, the works of a Christian will be the evidence. The works of a Christian will be the evidence. Verse 12, so then each of us will give of an account of himself to God. Each one of us at this judgment seat of Christ will give an account to God. What does that mean? This will be the evidence as our account is opened up and everything is brought out. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that I keep mentioning, so I hope you've written it down, from we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that the reason we must all appear is that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This judgment is based upon what we have done in our body, good or bad. Nowhere in this future judgment, the judgment of Christ, Are we judged based upon what we believe? The works of a Christian is what we will be judged upon. When he said in Ecclesiastes, God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12, 14. I want to again look at Revelation 20 and look at how it's works that are being judged. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, the plural, according to what they had done. What we did this morning, what we're going to do tomorrow as Christians, we will give an account for on the day of the Lord. When we are judged by Jesus, the Son of God. How in the world does this add up? Because if you just stop, you're like, wait a minute, I thought we're saved by faith, and it's grace, and it's what he does, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not your works. In fact, you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, he says. I hope all of you, as hard as I'm coming, that you will be judged by works this morning, are like, Tom, you do not sound like everything else you've been teaching us. Because we have assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. But this paradigm shift needs to happen in our minds that there is a judgment coming. And it will be based upon works. But this is not a judgment of whether we're born again or not. But it will reveal whether we're born again or not. I see a judgment principle in another church that was having problems in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would, turn there in your Bible and look at verses 11 through 15. So the church at Corinth is fighting, they're quarreling. Some saying, I'm with Peter, some saying, I'm with Apollos, some saying, I'm with Paul. And it's just divisions in the church. They come together. This is the church comes together for the Lord's Supper. Half of them's getting drunk, half of them have nothing to eat. They got a guy there that's sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, it's just the church is a mess, and they're fighting about all of it with quarreling and jealousy. And it's in the midst of this again that Paul brings up judgment. And he gives this picture in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation, that you are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. Now, verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So the picture is you have this solid foundation that cannot be anything but Jesus, or it's not the right building. That's salvation. But on top of salvation, your life begins to get built upon. You build things by what you believe. It's doctrine in this sense. By what you believe and what you do, you build upon the foundation of your salvation in Christ alone. And he shows that there is gold, silver, and precious stones, or some of the material being used, but also wood, hay, and straw. Just a little joke. Lisa McGill's not here, but I'm going to tell a joke on her. We were studying in a small group one time, and I quoted this verse from the King James, and I said something about hay, wood, and stubble, and she goes, I don't think I have that commentary. She thought Haywood and stubble was two last names of a commentary. So she might not remember that. That was 20 years ago, but I never forgot it because it's funny. But this is actual hay, actual wood, and actual straw. And so these materials are what we build our life upon in doctrines and beliefs. Now, I'm saying doctrines and beliefs, but we're getting judged by works. Lord willing, by God's grace, that's going to come together. Verse 13, in each one's work will become manifest. Manifest means made known. So just picture a curtain being ripped open and you see what's behind the curtain. It's made manifest. So what you build with, each one's work will become known, manifest. For the day, that's judgment, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. So this building, foundation, Jesus Christ alone for salvation. On top of it, we build our lives out of gold and silver and precious stones, or hay and wood and straw, or for all Christians, some sort of mixture of that. Some sort of mixture of that. And then it gets set on fire in judgment. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So this judgment seat of Christ is very painful. It's a consuming fire. And what lasts, you have the foundation, and then you have these precious stones that don't burn, silver that don't burn, and gold that don't burn. If you have that left, he says, you will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, that's the wood and the straw and the hay, he will suffer loss. So there's no rewards if it gets burned up, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the picture is, we're born again, we have a new heart, and we live our life in what we believe, and what we believe always, always leads to what we do. You do what you do because of what you believe. And your doctrines, whether they're big doctrines about faith alone through grace alone, or false doctrine like God isn't too concerned with my sin, if you believe that, that will lead to all the works that you do. And so our lives is like a building getting built. And there's things that we do by grace, through faith, through the power of the Spirit, that is made of gold and silver and precious stones. And then there are the works of the flesh. Not just the ones of drunkenness and sexual immorality that he has already talked about here, but pride and quarreling and jealousy. And this building is built out of all this stuff. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a fire that lights it all on fire and consumes everything that will consume. And what's left is what he says you will be rewarded by. And what burns, even if it's all the way down to the foundation, is what you will be rewarded by. And there will be some, it implies here in verse 15, that if there's nothing but a foundation, they will go into what we call heaven, the future state of the saints in the presence of God, with their faith in Christ alone, where everything else got burned up. Where maybe it's somebody that was truly born again into a cult or a false doctrine of a church, or they just got lies told to them, and they had this faith in Christ, but everything they believed was just mixed up, and they were given in Sunday school, they were given wood and VBS, hay, and an adult discipleship. They were given straw. And so they built their life with what they were given from the pulpit and from their church, from their culture. And then it burns. But the grace of God, because it's on the foundation of Christ alone, if that is the true foundation, they'll be saved. That's not the normal plan of God or the normal way of God. The heaven will be filled with people that got in by the skin of their chinny chin chin. What our works being judged does is reveal what was a fruit of His Spirit and what was done in the work of our flesh. your judgment that's coming is going to expose. My judgment that is coming is going to expose by fire how many sermons I preached by faith through grace, trusting that's God, being led by the Spirit, and how many of them was Tommy with false humility and wittiness. This is terrifying. Because next week, we're going to unpack about the conscience and how to not put a stumbling block in front of one another. But look down at verse 23. It's the last verse in chapter 14. And it's just this statement, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Whatever you do that is not produced by faith, meaning trusting in God, being led by His Spirit, is a sin. And I was talking with David earlier this morning. Do you know how many people build hospitals, go on mission, and it's not through faith? How many sermons, how many Sunday school lessons are just because it's what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning? It's not by faith, it's sin, and it'll be burned up. There's so much fake gold-platedness in our lives, and it will be revealed. He says in Romans 2:16 that God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, again, this is in direct context of this quarreling. He says, "The Lord Jesus will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." Every handshake, every smile, everything, everything we do is based upon what we believe. And when we're not doing it by faith, the purposes of our heart will be revealed and will be judged. And all of our lives is a mixture of this good and bad material, and fire will expose the good and the bad. A great picture of this is if you drive to West Vienna, and in the northwest quadrant of the four-way there, on John Veach's old land, I remember talking, I forget who he said owned that house, there's two massive chimneys where this big old house used to stand, just made of stone. One at each end of the house. I wish I would have seen that house. And they're there. And the house is gone. They're planting stuff around it. There's nothing there but these two stacks of stones. And that's kind of a picture of what your judgment's going to look like. All throughout eternity, the things you do by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit will stand as a testament that God worked in your life and you obeyed Him by His power through grace and you did good things, trusting in Him. And there will be these bare spots where a living room once stood. And it'll be gone. And there will be no reward for the things that burn up. Our judgment out of these books, plural, is based upon our works. And if they all burn us, if they're all just a waste, if our name's written in the book of life, the foundation will be in the presence of Christ eternally. That is not the goal, folks. And in fact, we've already taught out of Romans chapter 6, if you are not concerned with your sin and the works of your life being recorded in all these books, that is evidence that you have never had the foundation of Jesus Christ in your heart by faith. Because whom He unites Himself to in death, He unites Himself to in resurrection and life. And so we're to consider ourselves dead to sin. The main point here this morning, brothers and sisters, is that God will judge all of His saints through His Son, Jesus Christ. The works done in the faith, done in faith by His Spirit, will prove that a new heart existed and that His Spirit had brought new birth. Rewards in the eternal state that we call heaven will be based upon this judgment. So what do we do with this truth? Number one, we have to go straight to the text. Why do you pass judgment, verse 10? Why do you despise? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why in the world are you looking down on brothers and sisters in Christ? They have a master. You're not him. Why are you judging brothers and sisters in Christ? They have a master and you're not him. You will stand before the judgment seat of God. Do not be judgmental and do not be condemning. Do not be prideful. So that's the direct first application that's clear here. We shall all stand in front of Jesus Christ in judgment. I'm reminded of what an older gentleman told Nick and I guess 20 years ago down in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. He said, if you'll just focus on keeping your backyard clean, you won't have time to put your nose over the fence and worry about your neighbor. It was just a super simple thing. I don't remember the exact context. He might have been rebuking me. And I guess it worked. Here I am 20 years later. And I'm like, every time I get splinters on my chin from seeing what everybody else is doing, I'm reminded, Tom, you got a mess. Clean, mow your yard. Weed eat. Pick up the toys. Pick up the trash. Quit. Let God handle his people. Don't be judgmental and don't be prideful. But number two, dear saint, fear God. Be in fear. I've got this working theory right now. This definition of hope, that is, it is a looking into the future of a promised and guaranteed good that brings a present joy in us. So looking into the future and seeing something guaranteed that's good, and it makes me happy. That's hope. I have hope in that. That I think fear is maybe the reverse of that. Looking into the future at a bad possibility brings a present anxiety in me. And so I'm fearful. We need to fear God. I don't know what you think that will be like to watch your life burn. Every lie you've told to your child, rather than the truth, you find out that was fleshly, and you just thought you was being encouragement and nice. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I've read that many times. Let me read it with 5:11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing that, Paul says, knowing that we've got to be fearful of God moving forward, because we're going to stand here. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not only that, but part of this fear is because so many people are easily deceived. I tell you over and over, one of the most scary parts of the Bible is Matthew 7, where you got these people that are shocked to be going to hell. They said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? He said, I never knew you. They lived a whole life of deceit. They taught lessons on how to build with gold and silver and precious stones, and they were never once on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is terrifying. People are so easily deceived. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy. And both times that the Bible says that God is a consuming fire, he's talking to his children. He's not saying that to Moab. He's not saying that to Edom. He's not saying that to China or Russia. He says, the Lord is a consuming fire, dear saint. So I think we should fear God. Because it is the beginning of wisdom. Number three, I think we should repent of all and every sin. Oh, how we need to pray with David in Psalms 139, search me, try me. Folks, I want you to be an architect or a building inspector of your own life. Do not tolerate straw in your life. Don't tolerate wood. Don't tolerate these things that will burn. Look it over. You're building a home that you're not going to live in it in eternity. You will be judged eternally based upon what you do. So repent of all and every sin. Don't make excuses for why you just like to work with Play-Doh rather than stones. Number four, and this is the one I really want you to take away from. Dear Saint, pray and ask God to do this work now. Pray and ask God to do this work of fire now in your life. I'm telling you, as clear as I possibly can, from the Holy Scriptures, that you have a judgment coming in the future where Jesus Christ will consume you with fire, and only what's done by faith in Him through the power of His Spirit will last. That fire, that consuming fire, is coming. But there's good news. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, Peter says this to saints that's really struggling. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds, because this fire in our life will burn up the wood now. We'll burn up the straw now. We'll burn up the stubble. Even now, God can work in our lives through things that we do not like. And that's why Peter compares them to fire. I think the saint should ask God now to get rid of every false work produced by false belief before I meet Him in judgment. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for this church. That we could meet Jesus Christ on that great day, holy and blameless. Because down here, we felt the fire. The fire of how to deal with quarreling and jealousy in a church. Wouldn't it be grand if He just burnt that out of us now, that we would weep and pray with one another and apologize now, that we didn't find out later that it was all fake and wood and hay? Wouldn't it be great if now we did the hard work of fighting against our flesh and making no provision for the flesh that we just learned about early in Romans, so that on that great day, Jesus Christ is glorified, not by two chimneys that stand, but multiple layers of gold and silver and precious stones. That though our trials and tribulations were difficult here, He was making something beautiful. You can do that by faith. You can walk in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, take up your cross and follow Him by faith. And you can make no provision for your flesh by faith in the power of His Spirit. And you cannot be ashamed on that great day. It does not have to be like we're picturing in our head. It can be shame that some of this is burning, but praise and honor and glory and blessing to Jesus Christ our Savior, that any of it stands, and in fact it's growing. This is called Christian maturity. It's called Christian maturity, that I would rather be holy now and find my joy in Christ now than not do the hard work of fighting against my sin. Application number 5, do good. Do good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season, you will reap. Don't give up. Don't give up, saint. Keep fighting that sin. Keep burning it out. Keep confessing it week in, week out. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to do this. Please give me good thoughts. Search me and obey Him every opportunity you have. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, I've read a few times. Don't pronounce judgment before the time. That means judging one another. Before the Lord comes, He's going to bring to the light all these hidden things, and the darkness will disclose the purpose of the heart. But here's what I didn't read earlier. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. Not condemnation, but commendation from God. Your God and Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, desires to reward you eternally with blessings that would blow your mind. And He's laying them out for you to walk in. So let the love of Christ reign in your heart. And lastly, how in the world do you do this? How in the world do you do this? And I want to point you to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets a vision of God. And that's what changes him. I did not learn, I don't know if it's kindergarten or maybe my mommy taught me at home or maybe it was fourth grade by the time I learned that 2 + 2 = 4. But I know this, whether it was my mommy or Mrs. Evans or Mrs. Robinson, they didn't say 2 + 2 = 8. 2 + 2 = 82. 2 + 2 = 3. 2 + and they didn't go over all the things it's not. They said 2 + 2 = 4. What you need to do, dear saint, is not look at all the things that's wrong. You need to gaze your eyes on this great God. Look at Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You need to know the truth. You need to see the glory of God. And all this hay, wood, and stubble, you will torch it. Do not wait for a command written on stone to tell you to stop doing something. Look at Jesus and you will joyfully give up sin. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And for joy, he went and got rid of everything and went and bought that field. I'm not trying to lay this fear and judgment on you so that you'll look at your sin. I want you to look up at the Lord Jesus Christ and you will come back. You will return from a visit with Jesus. Well, I don't even want to say it that way. You will gaze on Him and you will joyfully torch your own sin. You'll burn it up. It will not bring you any joy. You will see, when you see clearly the truth, you will understand and see the lies and you won't want them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are so good and kind and gracious that we are not all in hell now because of what we did in Adam, what we did this morning. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem human beings who have sinned against Your holiness and make them children and make them holy and joyful eternally is so praiseworthy. Father, in the name of Your Son Jesus, would You grant that Fellowship Baptist Church would have a wonderful balance of fearing You, trusting You, and finding our joy in You. That You would receive glory and honor by doing good to us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.